Let us open up the Word of God. We turn once again to the Old Testament, to the book of the Psalms, Psalm 49. Psalm 49. To the chief musician, a psalm for the sons of Korah. Hear this, all ye people. Give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world. Both low and high, rich and poor together, my mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. I will incline mine ear to a parable. I will open my dark saying upon the harp. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about? They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches. None of them can by any means redeem his brother, or give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. That he should still live forever and not see corruption, for he seeth that wise men die. Likewise the fool and the brutish person perish, and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man, being in honor, abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish. This their way is their folly, yet their posterity approve their sayings. Selah. Like sheep they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Selah. Be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dieth he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lived he blessed his soul, and men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. Man that is in honor and understandeth not is like the beasts that perish. The text for this afternoon's sermon is taken from this psalm, actually two verses. Verse 7, first of all, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. And verse 15, but God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. And we will look at these verses and other passages of Scripture together with what our catechism teaches in Lord's Day 5 concerning the way of escape. Lord's Day 5. Question and answers 12, 13, 14, and 15, over which is found the second part of man's deliverance. Since then by the righteous judgment of God we deserve temporal and eternal punishment, is there no way by which we may escape that punishment and be again received into favor? God will have his justice satisfied. And therefore we must make this full satisfaction either by ourselves or by another. Can we ourselves then make this satisfaction? By no means, but on the contrary we daily increase our debt. Can there be found anywhere one who is a mere creature able to satisfy for us? None. For first, God will not punish any other creature for the sin which man hath committed. And further, no mere creature can sustain the burden of God's eternal wrath against sin so as to deliver others from it. What sort of mediator and deliverer then must we seek for? For one who is very man and perfectly righteous and yet more powerful than all creatures, that is, one who is also very God, thus far. There are, dear congregation, some very earnest questions that are asked in our world. Maybe you've heard such questions. Maybe you've asked such questions. Maybe questions like when two people are at odds with each other, or two nations are at odds with each other and becoming hostile to each other, and war is threatening, that you hear people asking, is there no way out? Or when a loved one is sick, and the patient has to undergo all kinds of treatments, and who has received many treatments and many doses of medicines, but continues to be very sick, and the doctor says at the end, I've tried everything. Then loved ones may say, but doctor, is there no way yet? Those are earnest questions asked in our world. But the question before us this afternoon is the most important question we can ever ask. A question that seeks for a way to escape from the wrath of God into the favor of God. And that's what you can write over this sermon this afternoon. Seeking the way into the favor of God. Seeking the way into the favor of God. We'll see four things. First of all, it is a needed way. Secondly, it is a God-honoring way. Thirdly, there are wrong ways. And fourthly, we'll hear of the only way. Seeking the way into the favor of God. First of all, it is a needed way. Secondly, it is a God-honoring way. Thirdly, we'll hear that there are wrong ways. And fourthly, the only way. Yes, the way into the favor of God is needed. Why? Well, and then I think that our boys and girls can give the answer. And boys and girls, maybe, then if we try to give an answer to this question, why don't we give six reasons for why this is such a needed way. For one thing, it is a needed way because of our disobedience. Our disobedience. That disobedience that we meet so very early on in the Bible in Genesis 3, when the man and the woman, the creatures made by God, who received the command from God, committed that terrible crime against God, and rebelled against our Creator and took what He had forbidden. And the children of Adam and Eve are children of disobedience, as Paul will also say in Ephesians 2. And then I wonder already at the very outset of this sermon whether you understand this and whether you have found this to be true in yourself. That you are a child who disobeys. Have you found that to your grief? That God who comes to you and who gives you every breath that He gives, and He says, this is the way I want you to live. I want you to love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I want you to love your neighbor as yourself. Have you found to your grief that you do not and will not and cannot? But maybe you've said it at times when your temper blew. What's wrong with me? Why is it that I do not love the ones I should love? And why is it that I am prone, as Lord's Day 2 says, to hate God and my neighbor? There is something deeply wrong within me. Disobedience. The second word that summarizes man's condition is disfavor. Disfavor. You see, when you disobey, then you come into disfavor. Is that not true, boys and girls? When you do something naughty, then your mother is not so happy with you. Then she is not pleased with you, but she is displeased. She is angry. Now, when we sinned in paradise, God drove us from paradise, and an angel blocked the way back to God with a flaming sword. Well, that is what it is to be under God's disfavor. And that's also, to give an illustration from the Old Testament, that's how it was for the butler in the story of Joseph. One day, the butler was sent to the prison together with the baker. Remember that? For some reason the king was displeased with them. Why? We are not told, but they had fallen out of favor with the king and they were sent to jail. And there may not have been a reason why they fell out of favor with the king, but with us there is a reason why we are under God's favor. It's because of our disobedience. But we need a way back into God's favor. So it's needed because of our disobedience. Secondly, there is disfavor. Thirdly, this is because of what we deserve. It is deserved. You see, sin deserves a sentence. Sin must be punished. God is just in punishing the sinner for his sin. You see, we cannot get away with our sin and hope that God will simply bypass it or wink at it. No, he cannot let sin be unpunished. And that's what we looked at last week, when together with Psalm 7 and Romans 1, we saw confirmed in Scripture that God must punish sin. And Psalm 49 says it too. That man gets what he deserves. Yeah, Psalm 49, I guess there are different ways to characterize that psalm, but it's a psalm that deals with the reality of death. 7 verses of that psalm deal with death. Psalm 49, you might say, is what Paul says in the New Testament, that the wages of sin is death. And man tries to see how he can escape that, how he can avoid that. Is there a way around it? And now, well, that's what Psalm 49 is about. We get what we deserve. And that's what the sinner also confesses in question 12 of our catechism. Since then, by the righteous judgment of God, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment. See, that's what we need to learn to confess from the heart, like the thief on the cross. We deserve the due reward of our deeds. And when we hear that from the mouth of the thief on the cross, then that is indeed remarkable. For what does a thief do? A thief is someone who has been saying all along, I deserve more, and I deserve better. And you can be sure that the thief who ended up on the cross in his prison cell, you can be sure that he said to himself and to others, I don't deserve to be here. I deserve better. And maybe he blamed his parents, and maybe he blamed his circumstances, and maybe he blamed the Romans that had taken up residence in the land of Palestine. But that's what we do. We blame others. Boys and girls, you do that too, don't you, sometimes? You do something wrong, and then Mom comes to investigate. And then you say, but Mom, he did this. And I didn't do that. And he's to be blamed. That's what we do. We blame others for who we are and for our attitudes and for our deeds. We blame our parents. We blame our children. We make excuses. But the thief on the cross stops with that. By the working of the Holy Spirit, he stops fighting, he lays down his arms, and he learns to confess with David, I confess thy judgment just. And he said, this is what we deserve. Have you learned that? Have you stopped blaming others? And have you begun to accuse yourself? And said, I hope then with pain in your heart, it's hell I deserve. I confess thy judgment just. And then there's a fourth thing. Why this way of escape into the favor of God is so needed. For one thing, I said, because he's disobedient. For secondly, he is under God's disfavor. Thirdly, and it is deserved. And fourthly, the sinner is desperate. desperate. You see, the question of question 12 is not just a theoretical question. It's not just an interesting question that we sometimes like to discuss, as maybe young people do at times. And there's a place for that at school, maybe, where you have a debate, and maybe a long debate. What do you think about this? What do you think about that? And then one person says, well, I think this, and another person disagrees and he gives another answer, and that's how you can discuss things. And sometimes it can be a friendly discussion, and other times not so friendly discussion. But question 12 is not some theoretical question. There is distress in his heart. This is the distress like a family around a sickbed of a loved one looking to the doctor who has just said, there is very little I can do for you. Doctor, is there no way? Here then an even more important question. Is there no way by which we may escape that punishment and be again received into favor? See, that's the question that was really asked on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, verse 37. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Or in Acts 16, verse 30, the Philippian jailer, sirs, what must I do to be saved? That was no theoretical answer he was looking for. He was in distress of soul and he needed an answer for his soul. And the uncovered sinner is restless. He's restless. It's not as if he says to himself, yeah, it might be nice to be saved, but how? I don't know. Well, I'll have to wait and see. Maybe I'll find out one of these years. No, there is this urgency. I have this question in my soul and I need an answer. It's the question of someone like a manslayer in the Old Testament. If only we could read, for instance, in Joshua 20, who could seek shelter in the city of refuge, then he must not stop on the side of the road to the city of refuge and say, well, it looks like I'm on the right way and I'm following the right directions. I can take a rest now. No, the avenger of blood is on his heels, and he must run, for he's not safe till he is in the city of refuge, you see. Again, let me ask, do you understand this urgency? Let me say it again, this uncovered sinner is not looking just for an answer that will satisfy his head, so that he can simply repeat that answer in a catechism class or before the elders in confession of faith. No, he wants the way revealed to his soul. He wants the mediator revealed to his soul. And therefore there is this urgency. Is there no way to escape the wrath of God? What must I do to be saved? Now, of all the earnest questions that you have ever asked in your life, have you learned to ask this question? Desperate for a way of escape. And then fifthly, it's a needed way because the sinner is desirous. Desirous. Now the last words of question 12. Is there no way? And then I just take the last words, to be again received into favor. That is part of the desire of the uncovered soul, isn't it? I mean, imagine a boy who is naughty. His father is angry with him. And the boy is afraid of punishment and he squirms and he tries to get away from his father's hand of discipline. And imagine the father drops his hand and says, okay, son, I will not discipline you, but I will remain angry with you. Boys and girls, would you want that? You get away without a spanking, but your father remains angry. I don't think you would want that, would you? Now, the soul that has come under the operation of the Holy Spirit does not want that either. He does not simply want to escape hell. Yes, he does want to escape hell, but that's not the heart of it. He wants to be restored to the favor of God. He wants to be reconciled to God. He wants God back. Maybe in the moment when the Spirit is operating upon him, and this is the burden of his heart, he doesn't maybe understand all of his thoughts and feelings, but he knows this. I am separated from God. There's a distance between him and me, and that is what makes me the most miserable. And the sinner has come to miss God. And with the psalmist, he says, as the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. And apart from thee, I long and thirst. Now, do you know this desire? This earnest desire. Is there yet a way to be restored into the favor of God? But then the answer proves that it must be a God-honoring way. Our second point. Yes, this earnest question demands an answer. Now, what would you answer to such a seeking soul? Maybe we would answer, well, yes, of course there's a way. But that's not what the Catechism does. It does not say, yes, there is a way. But neither does it answer, no, there is no way. Sinner, you better give up hope. No, it does not answer that way either. It gives a different answer. Now someone says, but Pastor, here is this desperate question asked by this distressed sinner, and he's seeking salvation, and the answer that he gets to his most important question is not even a yes, there is a way. That's right. It is true that this is an important question. This question, how to escape God's wrath and to be received into His favor, that is an important question, no doubt. But there is something more important than my salvation. Of course, I say it again, salvation is important. Without it, we will be damned. And without salvation, the sinner is terrible. And he is under God's condemnation, and he is subject to all miseries, as our baptism's form says. It is terrible to be a sinner, unsaved. But what is worse is what we have done to God by our sins. We have dishonored him. We have transgressed his name. We have, as Romans 3 verse 23 says, come short of the glory of God. And that needs to be restored. That is more important than my salvation. The honor of God. Let me try and use an illustration. Suppose you robbed a house. The house of your father. You took many nice things, and you took money, and you took his possessions, and you take all those things, and before you get caught, you squander it all, but you get caught. Then you can understand that your question would be, now how can I avoid prison and punishment? But there's a more important question than me escaping punishment. The question, how can I, what I have taken from my father, be restored to my father? That's more important. Now that's our case. We have robbed God. We've robbed Him of His glory. We have squandered His good gifts. And the injury that we make to God is terrible. And what we have stolen from God needs to be restored. God's honor must be restored. You are a debtor before God, and that debt needs to be paid. You want to know a way of escape from the sins that you have committed? The sins of youth that bother you. The sins of omission, the things that you have failed to do. The answer of our catechism is, first, pay. Pay. The debt must be paid. God, in the words of our catechism, will have His justice satisfied. The words of Psalm 49, a ransom price is needed. Somebody says, but Pastor, is this the right emphasis? Where does our catechism get this from? The importance of a payment. And why emphasize that first? It gets it from the Bible. It gets it from, among other places, Psalm 49, where that ransom payment is referred to. But let me give three other reasons why this is what our catechism says. Why does our catechism say it? Well, for one thing, because Christ says it. Christ says it. How often did the Lord Jesus not say that He had to suffer? In Luke 24, verse 26, for instance, when in conversation with the men on the way to Emmaus who were so distraught and who did not understand the cross and who did not understand the death of the Lord Jesus, He says, ought not Christ to have suffered these things? He is saying, men of Emmaus, God's honor comes first. The debt must be paid. That's why I have come. First of all, ought not Christ to have suffered. Or in His conversation with Nicodemus in John 3 verse 14, where the Lord Jesus again points to the cross, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And our catechism will echo this also in question and answer 40, where it asks, why was it necessary for Christ to humble Himself even unto death? Because with respect to His justice and truth of God, satisfaction for our sins could be made no otherwise than by the death of the Son of God. Let that be a first reason. Christ says it. Second reason, hell proves it. Hell proves it. Why does the Lord Jesus speak of hell so often? And what is hell about? Hell is about sinners suffering the eternal torments of God in hell. Hell is about God having His justice satisfied in a place where His anger endures forever and ever. And a third reason, because the sacrifices confirm it. The sacrifices confirm it. Think of the tabernacle and the temple, of all the animals that were sacrificed and the blood that flowed. Why was there so much shedding of blood in the Old Testament? Why, when you went to the temple, could you not come empty-handed? Why, when you went to the temple, would you see all that blood flowing? And why would you smell all that burnt flesh? Why did fathers who brought their children always bring an animal? And maybe the children ask their father, Father, why? And what's going to happen to the lamb that you're bringing? And the father would have to say, the priest is going to kill him. But why, Father? And then a father would have to say to his children, children, it's because you have a sinful heart. Remember how mean you were to your brother yesterday? And remember that lie that you told to your mother? My children, sin is so wicked, it must be punished. God will have His justice satisfied. And that's why our text, I say it again, speaks of the ransom price. You see, the way of escape must be a God-honoring way. Have you come to seek for that? Is that what the Holy Spirit has also taught you? What is it that I have robbed from God? And how can that be restored to God? My debt of all my sins, how can that be paid? Is there a way that can be done? And then we come to some wrong ways in our third point. Yeah, wrong ways. Yes, you see, many people go wrong at this point. Ah, Pastor, someone says, but we can be short here because, well, we all have been brought up in a faithful Reformed church and we have the catechism and we know the right way. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we need to then look at the wrong ways? Well, because by nature the sinner does not come to Christ and he does not see his need for the death of Christ. In fact, he looks to other ways. That's what man does. And you see, every other way must be cut off from us so that we know which way is the only way. Let me put it this way. So that though there are many different doors that the world sets forth, that we might go through that one door that alone will do. And man who grows up going to catechism class, and I'm so happy with the young people when they come to catechism class, and I pray that the Lord will bless it now and in later time. But even young people who grow up with catechism classes, who know the truth, they always turn to the wrong door. As we all do. What are those wrong ways? Well, imagine considering your plight. And imagine that you've not gone to catechism all your life. And imagine now you realize that you must perish. Is there yet a way to escape? And you begin to consider your plight. What avenues will you seek? Well, the one avenue that man seeks is the way of self-help. Self-help. That way that says, if only I try hard enough, then things will be right between me and the Lord. If only I can pray better. If only I sinned less. If only I get more spiritual. And that's the message that many people are preaching today, also in the church. And they'll have a sermon about the 5 ways to improve this, or the 10 ways to do this better. That's the religion of most people. That's the religion of the Pharisees. Of course, young people, you may say, but we know better. That's true, but why is it that when you sin, you won't go to the Lord? When you sin, you say to yourself, but I can't go to the Lord like this. You have a guilty conscience. You first say to yourself, let me first try to improve myself. Let me first feel better about myself before I go to the Lord. You first wait till you're better before you storm the throne of grace and pray. But wait till you're better? Is that possible? Question and answer 13. Can we ourselves then make this satisfaction? By no means, but on the contrary, we daily increase our debt. Not only in what we do and should not do, but also in what we don't do, which we should have done. You see, but even in our best of works, when we are the nicest to people, and when someone says something rotten to us and we swallow our pride, we increase our debt. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The way of self-help will not do. Have you seen that? So that you've come to throw it overboard. As Paul did in Philippians 3 verse 7, he says, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss. No. itself will not do. Well, what does man do next then? Imagine yourself again in such a plight and not knowing the fullness of the Scripture. Where do you turn to next? Maybe you turn to the powerful. Surely there are people powerful enough to help. Maybe creatures like angels who have so much power. Yes, and angels do have power. There was that angel in the book of Acts who came to Peter in prison. Peter, who was bound to those two soldiers in the prison cell and who had those soldiers outside of his prison cell. But an angel came into his prison cell and led Peter to safety without any difficulty. Or think of that angel in the days of Hezekiah when the Assyrian army besieged Jerusalem and the Jewish army could not defeat the Assyrian army. But if these Assyrians were not defeated, then the Jews would have to die of hunger. Well, God sent an angel and commanded him to smite the soldiers of the Assyrian camp, and 185,000 Assyrian soldiers were smitten. Maybe they can help. Well, indeed, angels are powerful creatures. But though angels can do much, they can't do everything. An angel may be able to slay enemies, and he may be able to set prisoners free, but he cannot pay the debt of sin. Man has sinned, man must pay, and an angel is a mere creature who cannot bear the burden of God's wrath. That's the wrong way to. Oh, what then? Someone with power won't do. Where do we turn to next? When in the midst of our difficulties we need help and we need serious help. Well, if the powerful can't help, what about those with possessions? Possessions. And that's where Psalm 49 takes us. As Psalm 49, I already says, deals with that question, how can I die? And I already said that seven verses of that psalm deal with the reality of death. Now, the fool does not take death to heart. He pushes it off, the psalmist says. What a fool concerns himself is with his good life. And what is a good life to him? Well, doing well, getting ahead, money in the bank. Verse 6, they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches. But verse 7 says, but none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. Rich people can do much. And Abraham, a child of God, with his riches was able to do much. And in some countries, the rich people can buy the services of the best doctors. And the rich can buy the best beauty products. But all their riches will rust and corrupt, and it cannot pay the ransom price for his soul. William Plumer, a godly preacher of the 1800s, said this, death laughs at bags of gold. And he said, the justice of God holding fast the sinner scorns the richest bribe, the richest bribe. You see, however much money you may be able to find with someone who is rich, maybe a relative of yours, it can by no means redeem your soul. Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Possessions, it will not help. What about animals then? And maybe, boys and girls, you have an animal. And you can imagine that if you did not grow up without the truth and you're troubled by this question, how can I be right with God? You think on this animal that you have. Maybe I can bring that animal to God. And God will be pleased with me. It'd be quite a sacrifice to give such a dear animal up. Is that the way, maybe? No. Man has sinned. Man must pay. And an animal is a creature. And he cannot bear the burden of God's wrath. Somebody says, but do we not read in the Old Testament about all those sacrifices and animals that were being slain and offered on the altars? You spoke about the burnt flesh and the blood that flowed by the tabernacles and temples indeed, but animals never took one sin away. And when one animal was offered, another one had to come in its place. And the animals pointed to the Lord Jesus who would come and be slain for sin. An animal cannot pay your debt either. But maybe someone says, yeah, imagine that plight again, not knowing the truth. But you say to yourself, but I know someone who's a holy person. I know a child of God. A truly converted, pious person. Maybe someone like Moses, or like Abraham. After all, God calls them His friends. Can they pay for my debt? Moses tried. We're told about it in Exodus 32. When the people had sinned at the mountain of Sinai, then Moses had been in the mountain and the people did not know what had happened to him. And so they made a god which they could see, and a golden calf was made. And what would God do? And He said to Moses, I will consume them. And it was a sad day when the children of Levi took up their sword and slew some 3,000 wicked idolaters. But God's anger was not removed by their death. But the rest have to die too. But they deserve it. And then Moses says, now, I will go up to the Lord. Peradventure, I will make an atonement for your sin. And so he goes up to the Lord and he pleads with the Lord to forgive the sins of the people of Israel. But how can God forgive the sins? Moses knows that God is a holy God and a just God. He cannot just forgive sins. There has to be a substitute, someone to take their place. And who will do it? Moses says, take me. If there is no other way, blot me out of thy book. The Lord says no. Moses could not do it either. Moses was a sinner. He could not bear the wrath of God. He could not. In the words of our text, none of them can by any means redeem his brother. He could not redeem Aaron. Nor give to God a ransom for him. That's what the wicked Voltaire, the atheist philosopher, asked for. A man who had lived against God and who had written against God, and then he became sick and he lay on his deathbed. And one day his friends came to see him and said, Voltaire, what can we do for you? And he said, will you die for me? Will you take hell for me? And they could not. None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. Someone says, well, that's discouraging. Yes, it is. It's reason to despair. from our side. And that's also what the Catechism wants to do. It wants to cut off every hope from our side, from the creature's side. Trust not in man, who soon must die. Well then, that's our fourth point, the only way. Yet let me finish off those words, trust not in man, who soon must die. What then? But on the living God rely. And that's where the psalmist of Psalm 49 wants to bring us in verse 15. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. We must expect it from God. Question and answer 15. What sort of mediator and deliverer then must we seek for? For one that is given from God. For one who is very man, perfectly righteous, and yet more powerful than all creatures. That is one who is also very God. You see that what the sinner needs? He needs a mediator. And deliverer, those are the two words that the Catechism uses. He does not simply need a teacher. He does not simply need a role model, as our society says. Someone who will be a good example for him. He does not simply need a helper. He needs a mediator. One who is very man, perfectly righteous, and yet more powerful than all creatures, one that is very God. And Lord's Day 6 will spell out his name. The sinner needs Christ, in whom Paul says, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He who came to be born of the Virgin Mary. Why did he do that? So that he could be a brother. And so that he could pay the ransom for guilty brethren, sisters, boys and girls. Do you see why we need God? To design such a way of salvation. To reveal such a way of salvation. If we were without the Bible, we would never know a way back to God. Boys and girls, I hope that you take your Bible and read it. And that you hide it in your heart. Holy book, holy Bible, book divine, that is God's word to you and me. We need God to reveal the way of salvation and to make you a seeker after him so that you have contact with him. Listen to that question. What sort of a mediator and deliverer must we seek for? Is that what marks you? Have you become a seeker after this mediator and deliverer of whom we hope to hear more next Lord's Day? Is that what marks you? That's what marks the sinner in whom the Lord works. He makes the sinner desire him. Desire to meet him. To seek after him. Maybe there's someone here who says, but Pastor, if only you knew how hard I find it sometimes to seek him. I go on my knees sometimes and it just doesn't work. And I come to church sometimes and I just don't seem to find. And I wonder sometimes, will he have me? Will he take me? Yes. but he will only take you as a sinner. Guilty. Sinner. That's what the psalmist says in 49 verse 15. In the last words, for he shall receive me. His arms are stretched out wide. In the words of the New Testament of the Lord Jesus, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Amen. Let us give thanks and pray. O Lord, how bright thy glorious perfections are. Thy mercy and thy justice transcend the lofty sky. And thou hast set before us this afternoon the way of salvation, and thou hast made us look into the different doors that are there. The doors that the man has invented and the world holds out. And thou knowest those who are knocking on those doors in the midst of the congregation. Looking to others, looking to their background, looking to themselves. Oh Lord, how sad that is. Make us see our need of that door. Jesus Christ who said, I am the door. And that's a single door. A saving door, and a suitable door for the guilty, needy sinner. And Lord, thou also knowest those in the midst of the congregation who are blind to their need, who have never come to ask, what must I do to be saved? Open blind eyes and make them realize with the sailors that they are perishing. They are lost and shall perish forever, unless thou hast mercy on their soul. Pray thee to apply thy word to remember us in this week that lies before us. Keep us in our going and coming. Remember those who may be traveling far distances. Bring also those back who are scheduled to return back to the midst of the congregation in this week. And grant us blessings in our homes with an open Bible. And forgive all that was amiss in preaching and in listening. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.